Let us open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalms 47. I'll read the passage, and then we'll pray, ask the Lord to be with us this morning. That's all we could ask for. Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are the one, the only. Lord, we want to praise You. We want to worship You. Teach us how. Lord, we want to see You today through the Scriptures. Christ, allow us to be, mold us to be true worshipers in spirit and truth. Father, show us that the very reason, our very purpose in life is to worship You and You alone, nothing more. Father, what a privilege it is to worship Your name. Now be with us, Holy Spirit. Guide us through Your Scriptures and teach us. We want to see You clearer. It is in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. And amen. Let me start with a quote from the late William Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury. He said this about worship. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of His will to His purpose, and all of the gathered up in adoration. Isn't that the truth? Well, today we see we are in Psalms 47. And this is a worship psalm. It's all about worship. But it did not start in Psalm 47. It actually started Psalm 44. Psalm 44, Psalm 45, 46, 47. It is a passage of the gospel. We see in Psalm 44, the psalmist talks about the fall of Israel and how God turned His back from them because of their sin. Does that ring a bell? Well, it just depicts the fall, doesn't it? When Adam and Eve fell. But then, Psalm 45, a Savior answers the call. Of course, that is Christ. No mere human Savior, a divine Savior. Praise the Lord for that. In Psalm 46, we see God's redemptive plan unfolding. The Savior intervenes. Not only does he answer the call, but He actually comes in human flesh and saves His people. Now in Psalm 47, Israel worships the very Savior who saved them. I got 3 points this morning, and let's start with point number one. Why worship? Why? Because God is worthy. Simple. The psalmist is telling us that God is the Savior of His people. A king has taken up His proper throne. That is what he's saying. A king has taken up His throne in heaven. And he describes His Savior as God Himself. Look at what He says in verse 2 and verse 7. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. And then in verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. He is stating the obvious. All worship starts with a high view of who God is. And the psalmist does this very well. He's not just merely a Savior for today, but He's Savior for always. And not only that, beloved, He reigns supreme over all His creation. That ought to push us to worship Him. Like I said, our view on God will determine our worship towards God. How high you view Him, that equates to your worship. If you have a low view on God, well, your worship pretty low, mundane. Now we read this passage and it resonates in our mind, doesn't it? Because we are very intellectual beings. When we read God is Creator and God is supreme, yeah, intellectually I could accept that. But how we live our lives will show how true you believe this. But when it comes to down to God being King over our hearts on our very most intimate being, that changes, doesn't it? We sing praises every Sunday that He is God Almighty. But if we really take a look at our hearts, our lives, does that equate what we believe? Is He King of your heart? Is He the King of your life? What or who has a hold of your heart will determine what you worship. Who governs every aspect of your life? Not just the one that you choose to keep Him out of. Not just the one that you say, well, you are sovereign in this with my children because I love them to come to Christ. But in my finances, oh no, I am sovereign over those. But it happens, doesn't it? And then we see something glorious happens. Worship, we see that there's a lot of clapping and shouting. But these are not merely physical actions. They symbolize the inner exuberance and awe of God. That's all there is. We read passages like these and often mistake worship, thinking that worshiping the Lord is only happens on a Sunday morning. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to Sunday. Church every Sunday, and I raise my hands, and I sing the songs. Come, behold Him, the One, the Only. It's easy to sing the songs, but has that grasped your heart? Is that truth governing your very hearts? Worship is more than coming to church on Sunday mornings. It's a devotion to living for the Lord, rendering all that you are to the King who is sitting at the throne. I'm going to steal a quote from our very own Pastor Freddie here. I think he said it very, very well a few sermons ago. Pastor Freddie said this, worship is more than just 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. Worship is more than your playlist that you put on your car. Worship is what you're going to be doing tomorrow when you go to work. Beloved, worship is so much more than that. How you use your gift, how you use your talents, how you use your time, how you use your resources, your finances, your money, all those things matter. Absolutely. All that is worship. And we worship because it's our form of acknowledging the One that formed you and created you and rescued you from the wrath through His Son, Jesus. That's powerful. No, Paul also reminds us of this. If you don't believe our Pastor Freddie, but let's go to Paul. And you shouldn't believe him, but let's you shouldn't, but let's go to the Bible. Philippians 1:20. I says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I would not be ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Worship is everything we do. Our life form. If you received Christ in your heart, there's a new creation. Your very being and life form is meant to worship. Everything that you are, even your fatherhood, as we're celebrating today, even fatherhood is meant to worship. And beloved, so much more. It's to glorify the Father who gave us the Son. Would you imagine that? So fathers today, what you do matters. It is a form of worship. How you sacrifice for your wife, how you tend to your children, how you teach them in the word and admonition of the Lord. Beloved, that all that is worship. True worship is living alive in obedience to Christ in all that we do. Look at Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul again, by the mercies of God. He's appealing to them by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is not being legalistic. The very grace of the cross imposes us to worship the Lord because there's nothing else to do. The gospel, beloved, creates in us awe and reverence to our Lord. It is only at the cross where we truly see God, mercy, goodness manifested. It is only there that we could truly worship our Lord. If you truly have tasted the goodness of God, that ought to impulse you to gratitude and worship in all that you are. Now the passage says that we ought to fear God. What does that mean? Well, the Lord does not want us to fear Him as a child fears the darkness. That's not what He's calling us to. Fear here is the gospel, inviting all men to come close to God as a child to their father. To be in awe and admiration to that father. Look at Hebrews 12:28 to 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Beloved, when we realize that the gospel gives us more than just eternal life, that at its core closes the chasm that is between us and God, that we get to enjoy God forever, that ought to motivate us to worship properly. It is at the cross where we truly see the awesomeness and mercies of God. Only there. It is truly there that we fall to our knees and worship in adoration to God. It is there where we understand our inefficiencies and dependency on Him. Before the cross, our good deeds were just merely weight on our shoulders that we added on our shoulders, and we kept adding on our shoulders and adding on our shoulders. But when we went to the cross, we lay it all there. And when He lives, we live. Now to worship freely. That ought to cause us to worship. I love how the psalmist puts God in His proper place, always above all other things, even things we desire most. Now my question is Christ above all your possessions? We can say it, but can we show it? Is that reflective of your life? Is he above your family? Proper place in the hearts of God, everything else will fall into place. The love of God first, and all things will fall into place. This is what Christ said, if you don't hate father and mother before me, he wasn't saying that you hate them. He's saying is, where do you have God in your heart? Is he above all things? The proper place of God will put everything else in place. Your finances, your work, your children. It starts there. Again, beloved, we have a mental or intellectual understanding of who Christ is. But if we haven't tasted his goodness and see the cross for what it is, then, beloved, our very worship will fall short. Short. One cannot worship properly if the gospel is not real in our hearts. We say we believe. Yes, we say it. It's easy to say we're believers and Christians. If Christ at the cross has not transformed you, you cannot worship properly. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how hard you clap your hands. It doesn't matter how loud you sing. It doesn't matter how often you come to church. If the cross has not violently and ferociously shaken the very core of your being to the reality that the King of the universe, the Creator of the heavens, humbled himself and became one of us. His humiliation, that he lived a perfect life on our behalf and also died on our behalf, satisfying the Father in heaven and resurrected so that we can also resurrect from death to life. If that really hasn't grasped your heart, there's no true worship. Beloved, if that reality has not hit you yet, or maybe you've forgotten it, then, beloved, anything you do in this life, it's not worship. That's why we need the gospel every Sunday to be reminded. Why is it that we were saved for? To worship. Amen? Point number two, exactly. We were bought to worship the Lord. There is purpose yet for your life. Verse 3 to 5. He subdued peoples under us and nation under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. The psalmist saying here, what Peter has said, we've been made a nation, a priesthood for his purposes and will. Beloved, did you hear that? He's chosen you for his purposes that are to cause adoration and worship. We were predestined not just to enjoy eternal life, but to bring about God's kingdom and enjoy him. This didn't happen randomly, beloved. This is divine intervention. This is divine plan in action in the person of Christ and him at the cross. You will hear the gospel today on and on because that is what really causes us to worship the Lord, to be reminded of this reality. It wasn't free, beloved. Think about this too. We were bought, but at what cost? It wasn't free. It had a costly cost. It had the costliest price. The blood of the Son of God. It is at the cross where those who were predestined were called and sanctified and then glorified, truly see worship. If you enjoy salvation and grace of God, it is impossible for you not to worship. It's impossible. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Think of that. He called you from darkness to light. What a shift. What a paradigm shift. It's not what the world teaches you. You don't render to the world any longer. You're not under the teachings of the world and its philosophies. You're now under the law of grace that impulses you to worship and render as a slave to Christ. As Paul was saying, in life and in death, I live for Christ. That is worship. There isn't a more magnificent display of love in all of time that the Father, as we celebrate Father's Day today, that the Father would have His Son, whom He enjoyed eternal unity and fellowship, lay on His shoulders my sins, and that He was pierced through my sins, my transgressions. That, beloved, should cause us to worship Him, because we were bought with the blood of the Master of the universe, the King of the ages. We were bought by the Perfect One. Beloved, that is cause to worship with our very own lives. And I love that he says this, Psalmist. He chose our heritage for us. Thank God that he did. Because if I were to choose my heritage, where would I be? If we were to truly analyze, to sit down for a minute and remember the transaction that happened at the cross, if we truly, truly examine it, what happened at the cross, Christ took our punishment for us. Think about that, that we take that very lightly in our lives. We now take His righteousness. We are made whole. We are in good standing with God. This didn't happen out of our own will and volition that ought to cause us to worship. He chose for us. He talks about God's sovereign will for my life. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this part, God, beloved. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That is worship. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purposes of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Beloved, we were bought for more. We weren't bought to simply stay idle in our lives. Beloved, if this reality hasn't hit you yet, the cross leads us through, by grace, but to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because, beloved, that is true worship. That is all we can bring to a holy God. Our very selves, our very souls, all that we are. All that we are. He blessed us with every spiritual gift, so that when we in our minds, in our fallacy minds, in our weak-minded minds, says, well, I can do this. I can love well. And we start, become martyrs of ourselves. I can't. Yes, you can. And not in you, but in Christ at the cross. He empowers you, and He says that He blessed you with every spiritual blessing. All you have to do is be obedient to that truth. You can, not in your own strength and volition, but in Christ crucified. But Aaron, you don't understand. I'm going through this depression and I get it. But sometimes we just got to be obedient. even if it hurts, there is a calling. And beloved, I'll tell you this. He who predestined, he who foreknew you, he who saved you, will finish the very race you're running today. That is grace. We could always hang to that reality. Because Christ lived your righteous life. And that, beloved, ought to cause us to worship. The kingdom that the psalmist is talking about, that we are co-heirs of, starts here and now. We've been purchased. We've been predestined to worship God and to build His kingdom, to love our wives, to build up our children, like I said before, in fear and admonition of the Lord. The kingdom starts in our workplace, how we treat our employees, how we model the gospel with patience, with love, with fairness and righteousness. The kingdom doesn't start with our politics. The kingdom of God starts with those who worship in spirit and truth. John 4. And I love that we ought to worship because as He bought us, what a reminder that because Christ lives, we live also. We are capable of such worship because He lives. Look at what he says. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet, victorious. This is pointing to His resurrection. When He said, "It is finished, tetelestai." You know what He did there? He gave you righteousness and He empowered you to walk and to worship accordingly. And as He ascended and sat at His throne, He says that He now is the ruler of all nations and that we are co-heirs of it. His rise to glory has empowered us to live for Him. His dominion is not limited to our weaknesses. We are able to worship with our very lives because the King at the throne deems it so. Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer I live. I, but Christ lives in me." Is that your reality this morning? "But in that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God who has loved me and given Himself for me." We are capable to live in Christ, worship in Christ, because He lived and lives. What a beautiful reality. But that is because of Him. There's nothing in me. Well, Darren, well, how can you read your Bible every day and be a pastor at the same time? Beloved, we pastors suffer from the same thing. Same weaknesses. Freddie could attest to that. We call to each other. It's like, man, there's days that I just want to throw in the towel. But I'm reminded that the gospel is so much more than that. That I have a Savior who's working out my mess. And it has empowered me to get out of it and worship Him. To get to my knees and say, "Lord, I can't do this." But you can. Because you sit at your throne. Nothing escapes you. Nothing. We might at times be walking in our faith, not feeling or sensing that we are alive in Christ. That happens. It happens, don't it? We go through this, through stagnant periods of spiritual numbness. Paul says, "The life I live now in the flesh, I live in faith." Faith is what still sustains us. It's not what I am or what I think or my philosophies. It's my faith in Christ that would Make me a true worshiper. Nothing else. Point number three. It's a quick sermon, but I want you to go to lunch early. It's Father's Day. Worship points us to eternity. There's purpose to our worship. We lose sight of this. That there's so much more at stake here. You weren't just called to sit idle and let the years go by. And while they run, I'm old and advancing years. There's nothing else for me in this gospel. Well, that's not what the scripture says. Let's take a look at verse 8 and 9 and we'll get there. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly, highly exalted. The psalmist now in verse 8 to 9 points us to eternity. It is a prophetic passage. It is a depiction of future events when the King, Jesus, rules the world with His righteousness and faithfulness. And there, amidst the King, are His people. He's not alone. You were bought for more. The ones He predestined, the ones He died for, the ones He paid ransom for are there. You are there. The psalmist is telling us that all our worship leads to one end, eternity. All that we do in this life in Christ ought to be with a redemptive purpose, because it is God's will for our lives. Our very lives ought to point us to eternity and point others to eternity. It is part of His redemptive plan of salvation that our worship points others to eternity. Like I said, you may be advancing years and think, ah, there's no purpose. Everything you do in Christ points others to Him who saved you. And every time an older and sister or brother in faith counsels or teaches a young brother or believer to administer them, that is worship. There is purpose. You may be said that on your retirement days, and I'm done with this, and these are my golden years, and there's nothing else to be with me. Well, God says otherwise. Look at Titus 2, 3 to 8. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That, beloved, is worship. There's purpose for you yet. Likewise, older men teaching younger men how to love their wives, how to sacrifice. To love their wives like Christ loved the church, who gave Himself for her. Teach the young men to point their children to love Christ. And I see some of you who are in that stage. What a reminder that there's purpose for you yet. And that whatever you do today points others to eternity. Then the last verse says, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Theologians agree that this verse means that the shields are those in power, those who are mighty, those in government, those who are rich, in position to protect others. And this is an evangelistic passage. The Lord is pleased when the gospel message turns wicked, dead people into righteous people. preaching the word or the gospel is worship. Fulfill the great commission, or fulfilling the great commission, ultimately, that is worship. Preach it to your home, in your home. Preach it to your loved ones. Preach it to your neighbors, to your co-workers. Preach the gospel to the ends of the world, but preach it. Fulfill what has already been written for us, a multitude of people of all races and creeds that will end in eternity, worship the Lord our God. That is worship. I have a quick conclusion with a question. So how are we to worship? Well, the psalmist is telling us that we worship our Lord with our very own lives. But it is also true that part of worship is singing and clapping. I left this for the very end, because again, it is an expression of what's happening in our hearts already. Don't clap just for clapping. Clap because the gospel has grabbed a hold and you understand what the gospel has done for you and the King of the earth has done for you. Singing and clapping are an exterior expression, not out of emotions, but out of the truth of who the Lord is. When we read the songs and they cry to behold Him, the one, the only, does that stir in your heart to truly worship because of who He is? Let me finish with Psalm 96 for us to get us prepared to sing the last song this morning. Because Psalm 96, beloved, is a depiction of where you and I will be in eternity future. This passage shows proper adoration and worship to the one who is king over everything, over all the earth, creator of the universe. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in faithfulness. That is our Lord, and that is why we worship. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, short passage, message, I know. I hope Psalm 47, Lord, stays in our hearts, grabs a hold of our hearts in such a way that we get to worship You because of who You are. Your great majesty and power, let that truth, Lord, impulse us to worship with our very own lives. Lord, we want to love You above all else. We don't do it perfectly, Lord. And that is why we have Jesus as our teacher. as our perfect Savior, who models faith, submission perfectly. We bring nothing of ourselves. We understand that you, having all power, have our lives under submission and control. You are our God. Lead this church to worship properly, to be obedient to your word, not out of a legalistic heart, but of one of gratitude, seeing the cross for what it is, your great mercy and grace. Father, as we now come to the last song this morning, may we sing our lungs, may we raise our hands, clap if we have to, out of motivation for who you are and what you've done for us. May the gospel always be the center of our worship and be the one thing that leads us to model our lives in worship to you, Christ. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.